Let's open our Bibles, book of Exodus, chapter number 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, and lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Amen. And we know that God himself will once again add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thy word once again this morning. We thank thee for thy truth, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will open thy word to our hearts. We pray that we might indeed afresh be taught of thee, and that thou wilt, Lord, just speak to us all of gracious things and yet mighty things and powerful things and majestic things that thou, the Lord, canst do. We thank thee that thou art an almighty God. We thank thee that there is nothing impossible with thee. We bless thee that thou canst do all things. But we thank thee that thou wilt never fail. We thank thee that thy promises are yea and amen to us who are in Christ Jesus. And today we rest in thy promises. We claim the blessed anointing and power of the Spirit of God, that as we open this book, that our hearts might be blessed indeed of thee. And so to this end, we pray that thou wilt undertake for us. Bless thy work to the furthest ends of the earth. Bless our sister Vivian. Bless our brother Mark. And, oh God, bless our brother McCammon. Keep thy hand upon these that seek to serve thee in different parts of the vineyard. And we pray that thou wilt be with them and make them a blessing. And together may we come rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. I want us to keep our Bibles open here in the 7th chapter of the book of Exodus. You'll find that chapter 7 in Exodus begins a new division. Chapter 6 brings to an end a certain division of the book of Exodus, and then we come to the chapter 7. It commences a new division. The first six chapters, I suppose in many ways, they give us much about the great deliverer that God has sent here to Israel, his people who are in bondage in his servant Moses. But whenever we come from chapter 7 and the next six chapters, we don't dwell upon the deliverer. We come to the work of redemption and how that God actually uses Moses and how God indeed delivers his people. Now, whenever we think of the life of Moses, we can see that God has miraculously preserved his child. He has kept his hand upon his child right from the day of his birth. In other words, God had a purpose for his life. And whilst it's true that he experienced times of discouragement and disillusionment and all the rest, yet we find that God's hand was wonderfully in preservation upon his child, and that God is wonderfully going to use his child for the glory and the honor of his name. Now, when we come to chapter 7, we see the picture, as it were, changed even in the life of Moses, because Moses is no more the timid young man or the timid older man, but we see indeed that he's no longer hesitant, he's no longer dismayed, but we find that he is a different man because he's empowered here to go into the very presence of the great king of Egypt. And he is empowered by the omnipotent power of God to move the situation forward and to throw the gauntlet, as it were, down to Pharaoh the king. And what we're going to witness this morning is the unfolding of a thrilling drama. If ever you saw a thrilling drama unfold before your eyes, that is what is going to happen here in the next six chapters of the book of Exodus. And we see a mighty conflict that takes place. And this drama is involving the power of an omnipotent God and also the power of the devil and the power of evil. But thank God, before we come to the conclusion of that drama, we find that God is absolutely triumphant. We see indeed that God's children are delivered. We see them brought out of Egypt, complete redemption of the people of God. And we also see the enemies of God overthrown and how God will do that. And praise God, that reminds me this morning that through that work of our Redeemer and through the mediation of our great Mediator, and through the salvation by the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect of God will not only be delivered out of bondage, but praise God, will be brought safely home, because those he justifieth, them he also glorifieth. And even though we face every lofty and high exalted enemy against the God of heaven, remember that's where the battle is. The battle's against God. The devil's against God. You and I, who are his people, we're identified with him. And so the devil will fight you and me, because his enmity and his hatred is to cast down God. But thank God he never will. Thank God we can say with a wee hymn writer, God is still on the throne. And praise God, he still remembers his own. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We're on good ground this morning. We're on victory ground. We're going forward in Jesus' name. Thank God, from victory on to victory. His army he shall lead till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Praise his name. Thank God, the Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. God's on the throne. And I know there may be things this morning that will depress you, things that will discourage you, things that will try to get you down. But thank God, get your eyes on the Lord this morning, the great captain of our salvation. Glory to God, the captain of our salvation is not going to lead us into defeat, but praise God, he's going to lead us in the victory which he has already won. Because the battle in reality, their battle, the real battle's over. For praise God, there at Calvary. He bought my soul through His death in Calvary. And there at Calvary's cross, where all the powers of hell were put against the blessed Son of God. But thank God, He not only fought, but thank God He came forth. A mighty deliverer. And God has promised, brethren and sisters, that Christ is all in all. And thank God, in all things, He shall have the preeminence. But as we come to chapter 7, I want you to notice something here that is worthy of our consideration. Go to verse number 3. And it tells us here that whenever God tells Moses to go into Pharaoh and to face the mighty king of Egypt, God says these words, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, brethren and sisters, this morning, and folk gathered in God's house, when we come to this verse, there is a most solemn truth that is revealed here in the Scriptures of truth. In those words of verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now there's a very solemn truth here. Because you see, the divine hardening of the human heart. You'll notice, yes, that there was the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but friend, that's not the emphasis that's here. It says, "I will harden." And there is a very solemn truth here where it says, when the God of heaven reveals unto His servant Moses, and God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now, of course, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart has been seized upon by the enemies of God. And whenever the enemies of God seize upon this, they try to attack divine truth and say, how could it be? Surely there is opposites here. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And man tries to try and attack divine truth when it says it. Let me say this morning. The sad reality is that many people try to blunt the edge of this divine truth. "I will harden." God says, "I'll do it." God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And there are men today, and there are preachers today, and there are believers, and they try to blunt the edge of divine truth to make the message more acceptable to the carnal mind. But God has given us His truth. And instead of acknowledging the truth that God actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh, people try to argue against it and say the very opposite. They say it was only that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God couldn't do that. They say that God permitted the Egyptian monarch to harden his heart. But friend, that's not what the Bible says. God says, before Moses ever went into the presence of the king, God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Go back to chapter 4. And chapter 4, again we find what God says in verse number 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Before Moses ever went back to Egypt, God says, "I will harden his heart." He said, "I want you to perform all the miracles. I want you to do all the things that I'm telling you to do, and all the wonders before Pharaoh, and all the things that I put in your hand to do. God says, I want you to do that. But he says, I will harden. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will not let the people go. Turn to chapter 7, verse 3 again. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land. Go to verse 13. And he hardened. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. When did he say it? He said it in chapter 4. Before that Moses ever got back to Egypt, God says that he wouldn't hearken. And so this morning, whenever we come to this solemn truth, let me say this. My duty as a preacher of the Word of God is not to try to make God's Word more acceptable to the people. My responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God, my friend, is not to try to blunt the edge of the divine judgment of God, but to preach it as God has given it. And it's my duty to believe all that God has said. Although it has been suggested to try to explain their reconciling that Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened his heart is like unto attempting to fathom infinity. Let's turn over to the Psalms for a moment. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse number 23, I think it is. It says this. Yes, verse 23. Verse 25. God turned their heart. God turned their heart to hate his people. To deal subtly with his servants. And he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. He turned their heart to hear his people. That's a solemn statement, isn't it? God Almighty turned their hearts even to hear his people. And he raised up Moses and he raised up Aaron to be the mighty deliverers in God's name. Nothing could be stronger. Nothing could be clearer. You say, can you fully understand that? Listen, brethren. Should I deny it because I can't explain how God did so? How did God do it? Can I deny what God has said? No. Calvin said this. John Calvin said, those who insist that no more is meant than a bare permission when God has said to harden the hearts of men are perverting the Scriptures. Let me tell you, when God says it, I believe it. Let us remember, once again, it's no part of my business to justify the grounds of God's procedure. It's my business to believe it. It is my business to preach it as God has revealed it. It is my business to proclaim the Word of God in all its purity. It's not my business to tone it down to try and make it acceptable to the depraved heart of man. It's not my business or the business of the preacher's friend to try and vindicate God. Let me tell you, God will vindicate himself. And God will silence every critic. And God will glorify himself before every child and every saint. You know, this truth of God hardening hearts doesn't stand alone in the Scriptures. I want to show you that. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2. Deuteronomy, chapter 2. And in the second chapter of Deuteronomy, verse number 30, I want you to see this. It says, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Why? Why would he not do that? It says here, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that God might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver King Sihon, king of Heshbon, into thy hand, as appeareth this day. Where's the reference? Go to the book of Numbers. Go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, verse 21, it says this: And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his borders. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. For the borders of the children of Ammon were strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites. You notice, friend, God is God fulfilling his plan. And here we see a sovereign God, and we see that sovereign God fulfilling his purpose. And God says, I make the king's heart obstinate. I'll give him an obstinate heart. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and the Spirit of God hardened him, the Bible says, hardened his spirit. Then that means, very simply, what the great Jonathan Edwards preached that night when the power of God came down and men and women started to hold on to their seats, for they felt their very seats shaking from and under them, they felt they were going into hell. And Jonathan Edwards preached the mighty sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an angry God. And men and women today think, you know, that somehow they can fool around with God and play with God, for they have no understanding of who God is, friend. They have no understanding of his majesty. They have no understanding of his might. They have no understanding of his power. When God rises up, who can stand? For the great day of God's wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? God says, I'll harden their heart. It's not only that Pharaoh himself hardened his heart, friend, but even before Moses left to go into Egypt to face Pharaoh again, God says, I'll harden his heart. Now, with God, there's always a purpose. There's always a reason why that God is doing that. Just the same as we saw the reason whenever Sihon, the king of the Amorites, he had an obstinate spirit and God hardened his spirit and he had got an obstinate heart. Why did God do that? God says, because I'm going to give you their land. God says, listen, there's going to be a purpose in this. And you notice there was a purpose if you turn to Exodus chapter 7. Because it says there in verse number 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. God says, I'm coming in judgment. God says, I'm moving forth in judgment here. And God has a plan. And God has a purpose. And God's going to unveil the plan and purpose. I want to tell you this. Every one of the plagues that God sent upon the land of Egypt, every one of them had a purpose. Every one of them had a message. There was nothing that happened without God, friend, purposing and planning what he was doing here. And God says, I will lay my hand upon Egypt. And God says, I will bring forth mine armies. And my people, the children of Israel, I'm going to bring them out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Do you remember what Pharaoh says? Who is this Lord? Who is this God that I should obey him? God says, listen, you see everything I'm going to do here. God says, I'm going to let them know who I am. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. You see, this is how God's going to do it. You see, with God, there's always a purpose. I can't understand, friend. In full reality, I can't understand the moving and the working of God. But this I do know. As for God, his ways are perfect. There's a sovereign purpose. There is a sovereign plan with God. There are no mistakes with God. And every one of the plans of God will be to perfection. Turn to Joshua chapter 11. And in Joshua chapter 11, it says in verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. They had to fight every last one of them, but the Hivites. But look at verse 20. For it was of the Lord. Do you see that? For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that he, or that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Every last one of them. Every last battle they had to face, friend. Every one of them had a purpose. And God says, listen, it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I believe with all my heart that the judge of earth will do right. I believe that there is no iniquity with God. But I believe that he who is sovereign, who can lift his finger in the face of God and say, what doest thou? Can the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Friend, here in this book, you remember this. God Almighty, the God in whose presence you sit this morning, God is sovereign in everything. Not in some things. Not in most things. He's the God who's sovereign in life. He's the God who's sovereign in death. And in all things, he shall have the preeminence. In all things. And there we see the caution this morning. It's hard for a human mind to fathom the depths. And my friend, we could never fathom the depths of infinity. The infinite God, the sovereign purposes of a sovereign, majestic God. And the whole world is in his hand, for he made it. And you and I are in his hands, we're in his hands, for he made us too. And Job was right when he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there's a sovereign purpose. There are no mistakes with God, friend. Don't you think there's any mistakes what's happening with God? There's always a purpose. There's always a sovereign purpose. And when God allows His child, and when God sends to His children even punishment, or God sends them chastisement, remember, there's always a purpose with God. But there's not a man, or there's not a woman, there's not a young person in the service today that's too big to wrestle with God. Do you realize who He is today? We sang the hymn this morning, "Oh Lord, my God, how great Thou art. How great Thou art in all Thy majesty and all Thy power." Now go on down to verse number 7, and we're nearly finished this morning. In verse number 6, it says, "And Pharaoh commanded," or rather, verse number 6, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." In other words, we're about to see the contest begin. I said the great drama is about to begin. And so it is. And so we find that Moses and Aaron, they did as the Lord commanded them. That's important. Instead of going in and begging, they went in with a clear message from God. But they went in with an endowment of God's power and God's authority. I think it's amazing when it says there in verse 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83. Two old men. And God was going to use two aged men as His instruments. And you know, the Lord knew all about it. The Lord knew the reaction, even that Pharaoh was going to make. Look at verse 8. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then shalt thou say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." God knew exactly every wee last thing that Pharaoh was going to do. He knew everything that Pharaoh was going to say. What everything that Pharaoh was going to demand. You see, Pharaoh was going to react to God's servant coming into his presence, and he would ask him to perform a miracle. Why? What was that all about? Because that miracle would prove whether this God of the Hebrews had sent them or had not sent them. So even before Pharaoh asked it, God told him. You see, the secret of the Lord is with the saints. And God says, listen, whenever this moment comes, this is what you want to do. He says, I want you to tell Aaron, you cast the rod down. You cast the rod down. He says, the rod will become a serpent. You know, some people try to deny that this miracle ever happened. I want to tell you, God says it did. And I want you to notice something else. All Aaron did was cast the rod down. He didn't make the serpent. That was nothing of Aaron. All he did was obey God. Let me tell you, friend, that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to obey Him. That's your part. That's my part. There was no big thing of Aaron here. There was no big thing of Moses here. All they had in their hand was a rod. The rest was of God. The power was of God. The authority was of God. The endowment was of God. Because without divine power, listen, Aaron could do nothing. Aaron couldn't make the serpent. And Moses couldn't. And friend, neither can you. Neither can I. But you know what God wants us to do? God wants us to obey. Just obey. And in this, Aaron and Moses was just taken steps of faith. Just walking with God. The hymn writer, or the psalmist said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it."
I want to say something else, friend. Let me tell you this. The power that God gave Moses and Aaron came through obedience. But the loss of power comes through disobedience. The loss of power comes through disobedience. The power of God comes through obeying God. You obey Him. Go with God, friend. No matter what the cost, no matter what it means, go with God. And so Moses and Aaron went in. And notice, it says this in verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. They would just obey God. And they didn't even wait for Pharaoh to open his mouth. Pharaoh was just about to tell him to do something to prove their authority, to prove who they were, that they were of the God of Hebrews. Not at all, just as it says here. And Aaron cast his rod, or down his rod, before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. I'll tell you this, friend. If that had been of Aaron, all that Aaron could have done was this. If it had been of Aaron, that rod would lay on the floor. All of it, just a bit of a clatter on the floor. But he's obeying God. And when he obeyed God, immediately, friend, God turned that rod into a serpent. Now, of course, the devil not to be outdone. Pharaoh, he calls his wise men and his sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. And they did in like manner with their enchantments. Now, let me say something here. Here we see satanic counterfeit. And you've got to be very careful, friend, for let me tell you, people today say, listen, because something, it looks supernatural, it has to be of God. I want to tell you this. This was supernatural, but it wasn't of God. We have the modern tongues. And I have to say this. You go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and there you see the tongues on the day of Pentecost. And they talk about the Pentecostal power. Yes, there was Pentecostal power. And yes, they did speak in tongues. And friend, listen, let me tell you this. And every man heard him speak in his own tongue. Every man heard him speak in his own language. And they were there from peoples around, from many, many nations. And they had gathered there in Jerusalem. And whenever God's servant stood up, he preached on the day of Pentecost. And my God's people started to speak. And all of God's people were speaking. And what was happening? Every man that was gathered there from all the nations around, every man heard in his own language the wonderful works of the Lord. See, there was a purpose. For God's purpose was to reach every man. And the only way to reach them was in their mother tongue. And the only way for that to happen, friend, was something supernatural. It was the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. You see, it was a gift with a definite purpose. But I have to say this, my friend. If there's the real, there's the counterfeit. And God's child threw down the rod. It was real. Yes. And it became a serpent. But my, the old devil, he had his counterfeit miracle. And he called the magicians. And they called the sorcerers. And they called the wise men. And they did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down verse 12. Every man his rod. And they became serpents. You see, everything supernatural is not of God. Because you see, there's not only the power of God in this old world. There is the power of the devil. There is not only the real thing. There is the satanic counterfeit. There is not only the Holy Spirit. There is the spirit of Antichrist. There's the evil spirit.
And just because today you say miracles are happening, that has to be of God. No, friend. It doesn't. But what I want you to show you is this. What Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. Thank God their rods disappeared. Their rods disappeared. And God exposed them for exactly who they were. Yes, there was power exercised. And Satan has great power. And Satan's power can do great damage. But thank God, God's on the throne. Let me very quickly just give you this as we finish. 2 Timothy 3, we'll just give you the verses and then you can just chew upon them yourself when you're having your dinner. You can chew upon the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because this is the passage here is referred to. This is the instance that was referred to. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go down there at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Men of corrupt mind. Yes, these men withstood Moses. They withstood him. But friend, they weren't of God. There were those that resisted the truth. They were men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. Go to Revelation chapter 13. And we read it this morning. In Revelation chapter 13, go to verse 13. And it says here that this, or verse 12, and he exercised all power of the first beast before him, cause of the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Listen, here is the supernatural. Here's the supernatural. And my people say, well, listen, if fire's coming down from heaven, this has to be from God. This has to be of God. This is supernatural fire. This is power of God. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. It's a deception. Yes, it's fire. But it's not of God, friend. It's of the devil. And his purpose is to deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Yes, miracles. Miracles are happening here. Miracles. Which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wounds by a sword and did live. And then they made the image of the beast, let me tell you, friend, and the image of the beast, go to the next verse, should both speak and cause as many as would worship the image of the beast should be killed. The very image of the beast could speak. Miracles? Supernatural? But was it of God? No. It was of the devil. And so it is today with the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where I leave you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it says in verse 13. For such are false prophets or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You see, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. Was it of God? Are these men of God? No. It's of the devil. Oh, don't be fooled, friend. There's deceptions going about today that you and I need to be alert about. There was a caution There was a contest. But praise God, the rod of Aaron swallowed up the rods of Egypt. God's on the throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that we have a great and almighty God. We worship before Your footstool. We acknowledge Your majesty and Your power. We thank Thee that Thou didst love us so much that You gave Your darling Son, co-equal and co-eternal, who died upon the cross, who shed His precious blood that we might be redeemed. And we thank You, Lord, that the kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdoms of our Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Thank You, Lord, we're in the victory side. Bring every last one to Jesus today. Oh, God forbid that Thou would harden their heart, that they'd be lost in hell forever. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.